Thank you for that beautiful special. I know that our brother has prepared a message for us this morning, and I now ask for your careful and your prayerful attention for our brother Bob Hedrick.
Thank you, Dwayne. Good morning. It's good to see you all. Got a few thoughts for you this morning, hopefully to edify you and to strengthen you in your walk. As a reminder, just kind of things we already know, but that's what preachers do, is we're like parents, we nag. We keep nagging on the same thing over and over again until you sinks in. But I'm going to ask you a question, fill in the blank. Something that I'm sure probably everybody knows. You got to finish the scripture for me. He that is righteous is favored of God. Good. Does everybody know that one? I think was it Don that did a sermon years ago about, you know, that one little verse, how much that entails. I'd like to focus on that. That it's found in 1 Nephi chapter 5. And it's on page 56, verse 122. A little eight-word verse. It says, he that is righteous is favored of God. And so, everybody, I believe, wants to live in God's favor. Want to live in His blessing. So, let's look, what I want to do this morning, I want to kind of do a study on that one word, that righteous, that righteousness. What is it? How do we get it? And how does it show in our life? So, with that in mind, I'd like to turn over to James. If this is something that we need in our life, how do we go about getting it, applying it, using it in our life? James in the second chapter. And I'll start with the 21st verse. It says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how by works a man is justified, not by faith only. And so, this idea that everybody knows the story of Abraham. Okay, God told him to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice, and you know, Abraham didn't question him, didn't complain, didn't say, "Well, I don't understand. Convince me." He said, okay. He didn't put any conditions on God. Abraham believed God. Do you believe God? Why? Well, you know, you think about Abraham. Here's a man who lived thousands of years ago. And it says that Abraham believed God. And it was recognized as righteousness, that belief. But sometimes in our lives, do we believe God? We say we do because we're Christians. But then we don't always look at some of the promises and say, you know, we don't act like we believe in God in the way we behave. Do we believe God will return? Sure we do. Do we believe God created everything? Sure we do. Do we believe God said what was right and wrong? Well, yeah. Do we believe God punishes sinners? Yeah. But then we try and justify ourselves sometimes. That little thing, that first part, that faith that we believe in God and believe what He said. Abraham believed what God said, without a doubt. But he didn't leave it there. You know, faith is believing. Faith isn't a knowledge. But what faith is motivation. Why did Abraham go ahead and travel for 3 days to go to this place to offer up his son? He was motivated by his faith. Does your faith motivate you? You say you believe in God, but does that belief in God motivate you to make changes in your life? Does it motivate you to do the right thing? Does it motivate you to say, you know, I need to walk and hang on to that rod of iron? That's what faith does. But also, it can't be alone. Abraham, our father, was justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar. Faith and action are two things that cannot be separated. A way to think about it, I like mental pictures. I don't know, my mind's different than a lot of people, I imagine. But when I can see picture an image in my mind, it strengthens me a little bit. Picture a big old lake. I know it's Arizona, but we do have lakes. With a rowboat. And you're rowing across the lake. Right? If you figure one of those oars is faith and the other one's works, what happens when you say, you know what, it's just by faith. I'm going to put that oar down. I'm going to keep rowing. What's going to happen? You're going to go in circles. You're never going to go anywhere. All right, I'm wrong. It's all works. I can put the faith thing. It's not about, I don't have to use my heart or anything else. It's just going through the motions, going to church every Sunday. That's what I got to do. Okay, I'll row with the works. What's going to happen? Circle. I'm not getting anywhere. Does God call us to be out in the middle of the lake going in circles? No, He doesn't. So if you think about it, it takes that faith and the works working together. The faith is the motivation. And the work is actually getting out and doing what we're supposed to do. I think everybody here has a good understanding of right and wrong. But sometimes we try to justify ourselves saying, you know, sometimes it's inconvenient. But that's not righteousness. And going back to the scripture there in Nephi, he that is righteous is favored of God. Faith and actions are both required to develop personal righteousness. And that's what I really want to focus on, is our personal righteousness. We have to be able to take action and do the things that we say we believe we do. To be able to make a change and to talk to somebody about Christ. To make a stand in our family saying, you know what? What we're doing isn't exactly right by scriptures. We need to make a change. We need to come out of the world. We need to be focused on making God first. And that's kind of the next thing I want to talk about. Go to Matthew in the 5th chapter. Matthew in the 5th chapter, 6th verse. Hopefully this is another one of those scriptures that everybody can just... Has it in their heart and their mind. says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hunger and thirst. Anybody ever been hungry? Been thirsty? Absolutely. What do you think about when you're hungry? Do you think about, work? When you're starving, if you can imagine someone who's starving, what is that person thinking about all day long? I read some books about history and reading some things about guys that were in prison camps in World War II, and some of the conditions they had to live through. Some of these guys that were less than 100 pounds by the time they came out, their world revolved around when was the next meal. They hungered always. And that's what he's saying, is that hunger and thirst for righteousness. That means it's the first thing we're thinking about in the morning. It's the last thing we think about when we go to bed. It's always in the back of our mind saying, if it's a physical hunger, it's always in the back of your mind saying, man, I'm hungry. Okay, I got to do this, but man, I'm hungry. Okay, I need to go over here, but man, I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I could go for a cold glass of water. But I got to do this over here, but man, am I thirsty. And that's the way it is with hunger and thirst after righteousness, is that, you know what, I have to go to work, but I have to be righteous. Okay, I got to go over here and work on this, but I have to be thinking about, I have to make sure I'm still being righteous. It has to be part of that, of every decision we make. The places we go, the things we do. That righteousness should pop up as our hunger, as our thirst. It's all we think about. Instead of being engrossed in our own pleasure, our own pursuits of happiness, pride, or possessions, if we're sitting here thinking about it, man, I gotta work hard so I can get this. Or should we be saying, okay, well, I'm working hard, I gotta make sure I'm being righteous. Everything else will take care of itself. My first focus is, am I righteous? It says you will be filled, it says they shall be filled if hunger and thirst after righteousness. The old saying, I remember when I was in school, was you are what you eat. And if you eat junk, that's what your body's got to use to try and build itself. And it's just like that, as if we're hungry and thirsting for things that spiritually destroy us, what does that do to our spiritual lives? Are we healthy spiritually? No. If you ate Twinkies every day for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, you're not going to be healthy. But at the same time, if you hunger and thirst for something besides righteousness, you're not going to be healthy spiritually either. But God fills us with His love. We're satisfied. To be filled is to be satisfied. That's what God's given us. He's placing this before us. You want to be satisfied? Hunger and thirst after righteousness, and you'll be satisfied. All those needs, all those wants you have, hunger and thirst for righteousness, and you'll be filled, you'll be satisfied. Another component of righteousness is over in the sixth chapter of Matthew. I'll start with the 25th verse. It says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life and what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap. nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking to thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith all shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We, as humans, we have wants. We have needs. We have desires. And Christ is talking about here, you know, if we focus so much on our own personal wants that don't satisfy, that don't give us the results that we think we want. You know, we want, you know, we in our humanness, we make plans and we say, well, this is my goal and these are my steps I'm going to get there, to get there. But if they're not part of, you know, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, those paths won't take us there. But all those same needs, companionship, you know, the wisdom, those things in life that everyone's desiring, when we're seeking for righteousness first, when you focus our life on God, obeying his commands, then we don't have to worry about, if we don't worry about missing out on something in life. I remember thinking that when I was younger. I was afraid that first of all, there's no way in the world I was going to be a preacher. See how that worked out for me. But at the same time, if we think that becoming righteous, we're going to miss out on something in life, then what truly happens is when you become righteous, you find those things. Those needs are met. Everything that every human need that concern will be met by God if we do what we're supposed to do. If we pursue righteousness, hunger and thirst for it. That's another thing about hungering and thirst for righteousness. When you're hungry and thirsty, most people don't sit back in the chair and wait to be served. If you're hungry and thirsty, you're out there looking for it. You're pursuing it. You're striving for it. You're trying to do whatever you have to do to obtain it. It's once again, it's the focus of your mind and everything you do. I mean, and I know that we're seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We're pursuing this. But we're not alone. And that's something I want to get you to understand is that we're not in this alone. We have tools we can use. I like to turn over in Psalms, the 23rd Psalm. Very familiar, should be. I'll just start at the first verse. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, we're hungry and thirsting for this righteousness. And here we have someone who's leading us to it, saying, hey, follow me and you'll have it. It's not a mystery. We have an individual that's alive at this moment saying, follow me. I'll lead you there. It's It's not complicated. It's pretty straightforward. Because this, you know, this is referring to us as sheep. And sheep are stupid. And that's us. Sheep don't have any sense of direction. They don't know which way to go. Has anybody ever have felt like that? I don't know which way to go. I don't know whether I should go here. I don't know whether I should go there. I don't know what I should do with my life. And Christ is saying, I'm the shepherd. The shepherd knows where to go for the pasture. The shepherd knows where he has a plan for you. He's saying, follow me, and I'll lead you there. The shepherd knows the direction to go. The shepherd knows how to get there. And he's not going to be behind you, driving you with a stick. He's saying, follow me. It's still our will, our ability to choose to follow or not. The shepherd knows why you're going there. Sometimes we're as sheep, we have no idea what God's doing. We think that we got it all figured out, but he's the one that truly knows why things are happening the way they are. He's the one that's in control. The shepherd's the one that's running the show, not the sheep. He's saying, follow me. I know why I have this plan for you. I know why I want you to do this. And the shepherd knows when. Shepherd knows when to move the sheep. His timing is impeccable. He has a plan for everything. But once again, it's, you know, we're pursuing that righteousness. That righteousness that promises that we're going to be favored. And not just and while we're pursuing it, we got somebody who loves us saying, hey, follow me, I'll show you there. I know the path. It's all laid out before us. But you know, if you think about this in another way, that if there are paths of righteousness, are there paths of unrighteousness? There must be. If there's path, it's by definition, if there's a path that's righteous, that automatically, it's like saying, you know, when God defines good, he defined evil by defining good. It's the same way. So how do you know whether you're on the right path or not? How do you know if the path you're on is the path of righteousness? You're on the wrong path if you ignore God's word. Pretty simple. And there's several ways to ignore God's word. As a parent, you learn some things as a parent when children ignore. Sometimes we can ignore God's word by leaving the book on the table and never opening it. It's not even a part of our lives. It's like the kids that ignore when the parents ask them, say, hey, would you do this? And they're still looking forward. They don't even acknowledge it. Huh? It's not even on the radar. It's ignored. But you can also ignore it by saying, opening the books and reading them, and then closing the books and not doing anything different. You have a knowledge, but if you're still ignoring, that's what it's like, is when the kid goes, huh? Oh, okay, Dad. It's the same thing. Was it followed through? No, it's ignored. It's acknowledged, but it's ignored. And we can do that too. Because does anybody not have scriptures? I think everybody does. And we have these tools and these things to say, hey, this is the path of righteousness. Let's follow these. But it does require us to not ignore them. It requires us to pick them up and read them and then actually do what they say. If you're ignoring God's word, you're on the wrong path. You're on the wrong path if you're resisting the Spirit. If the Spirit's telling you, hey, might want to change that. Hey, you probably shouldn't be doing that. Hey, you should be doing this. That's God's Spirit that He sent and gave to you, trying to help you. Still your choice. If you're ignoring it, if you're resisting it, you're on the wrong path. But, you know, that's when the sheep are off wandering off over the cliff somewhere. They're no longer focused on the voice of the shepherd. You know, the sheep know his voice and they're following it. But when they ignore the voice and they go off and wander, they become lost. Disobey God's commandments is pretty straightforward. A willful disobedience. And the sheep saying, yeah, I hear the shepherd, but I don't care, I'm going this way. We know the commandments of God. If we're disobeying, we're on the wrong path. Feed on the wrong food. You know, we're hungering and thirsting for this righteousness. But if we're not spending time feeding on the Scriptures, that's going to give us strength, and feeding on whatever the world vomits out. If you're feeding, you know, let's go back to the sheep. If the sheep's eating green grass and it's good for them, it's getting strong. It's using all its multiple stomachs to turn grass into energy and bone and muscle. How God does that is amazing. I don't know. But if the sheep is over here eating twigs, dry, it's desert, there's nothing to eat, it's not being nourished. And spiritually, when we're feeding on the Scriptures, we're taking, you know, when you eat something, whatever you eat, it gets broken down into little microscopic little particles. And it goes to your entire body. It gets carried in the blood. Your entire body is taken by whatever you eat. And the same thing spiritually, if you take spiritual junk. If whatever the TV vomits out, you're just taking it in. That is permeating every part of your life. With that, whether you know it or not. And you have to catch yourself sometimes going, wait a minute, where did that come from? Be careful what we eat. If we're not feeding our heart and our soul the right stuff, we're feeding it junk that's going to make it sick. We're on the wrong path if we're following ungodly friends. Friends have a tremendous influence in our life. We seek their approval, but at the same time we're back in that being that sheep, and we're supposed to be hungering and thirsting for righteousness and following the voice of the shepherd. And we got this other voice over here yapping in our ear, saying, "Hey, come over here! Hey, come over here!" And when we start going, when the sheep start going to follow a different voice, it's like going to follow a different shepherd. And that shepherd is not going the same place that Christ is going. Christ has promised us to lead us in the paths of righteousness. All we got to do is follow Him. What I'm trying to get across, and if you don't get anything else out of this morning, is our You know, righteousness is more than being good. Righteousness is a way of looking at life that God is first. And everything else will be taken care of by Him. It's focusing on our life and making sure that it is in line with what the Scriptures say. Being righteous is not complicated. It's very straightforward, but it can be very difficult because of our own will. So, he that is righteous is favored of God. For favored of God, there must be some benefits. So, let's look at some of those benefits. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'm going to start with the 10th verse. For he that will love life and see good days. That's what we're looking for, isn't it? We're looking to enjoy this life. We're looking to see happiness and joy in this life. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil. Avoid it, recognize it, and get it out of its life. And do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. When we're following Christ as our shepherd, do you ever understand that you have God's attention? We have this all-powerful being that's not looking down on, you know, that loves us. He's not looking down with his thumb on us saying, hey, if you don't straighten up, I'm going to smack you. He's saying, this is the right path. Do this and I'll bless you. And then when we get on our knees and pray, we have the Lord's attention. The attention of an all-powerful being. That's incredibly powerful. That we have the ability to speak with the one who created us. That is a benefit. That's being favored of God. He holds you in a special place. When we're not living our life righteously, the Lord, you know, is not so quick to hear our prayer. We can still have the same needs. We can still feel the ache and the stress of this life. But God's ears are not always open. But when we're righteous, we have His attention. Turn back to Psalms. This time in the 34th chapter. Thirty-fourth chapter of Psalms in the 15th verse says, The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, and to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Well, the benefit of being of this righteousness is deliverance. It's not going to say you're not going to have problems, but he'll deliver you through them. That we have this all-powerful being who will be there to support us, to carry us through those times. The Lord delivereth them out of them all. There's not one that's going to overcome us if we're doing what's right. Also in reading it, we have the promise of answered prayers. Anybody ever pray and you wonder, well, I'm not hearing anything? When we're praying and we've turned our life over to God and we're pursuing righteousness and we're hungering and thirsting after it, we're trying to make changes in our life, we're trying to draw closer to Him. When the righteous cry, the Lord heareth. When our prayers are heard and answered. In James in the 5th chapter, going back and forth here, in the 16th verse, I'm just going to read the second part of that. It says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Your prayers have effect when you pursue righteousness. When you make whatever changes need to be made in your life, your prayers have effect. You have someone that you're actually talking to who can change things, who can do things. You're not talking to hear yourself talk. Your prayers are effectual. They are heard and answered. That's being favored of God. That's living in His benefit. Turn to 1 Nephi in chapter 7. I'm starting at the bottom of page 74. And I'll start the 32nd verse. It says, for behold, saith the prophet, that the time cometh speedily, that Satan shall have no more power over the hearts of the children of men. For the day soon cometh that all the proud, and they which do wickedly, shall be as stubble, and the day cometh that they must be burned. For the time soon cometh that the fullness of the wrath of God shall be poured out upon all the children of men. For He will not suffer that the wicked shall destroy the righteous. Wherefore He will preserve the righteous by His power, even if it so be that the fullness of His wrath must come, and the righteous be preserved, even unto the destruction of their enemies by fire. Wherefore the righteous need not fear. For thus saith the prophet, they shall be saved, even if it so be as by fire. We have God's protection. Now, righteousness. Remember that righteousness we talked about when I first began? The first part of that is believing. Do you believe that? Do you believe that what it says here, that when we live our life the way we're supposed to, we have God's protection? We live in a day right now, and we were talking about it a little bit in Sunday school, you know, with Bolivia and Venezuela and Iran and Russia and the crisis du jour. And we have the promise of God's protection. We have the promise that His eye is on us. We have the promise of our prayers being answered. But He does require us to be righteous. Back in 1 Nephi, in the 3rd chapter, I guess we're still in 1 Nephi, back in the third chapter and verse 230, page 41. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God, that it descended upon the saints of the church of the Lamb and upon the covenant people of the Lord, which were scattered upon all the face of the earth. And they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory. This is talking about the future, a time when there's going to be great difficulty, there's great wars and rumors of wars. And what are the saints of God armed with? Righteousness. They're not armed with missiles, they're not armed with bigger guns, they're not armed with all the latest technology of laser-guided munitions and precision bombing and Navy SEALs and all these physical things that are the arms of this world. They're armed with righteousness. Righteousness is their weapon. Why? Because when the righteous... We have God's protection. We have someone who is in control that we can talk directly to because our prayers will be answered. We're armed with that righteousness that it's talking about. The day we live in we're going to need that personal righteousness to endure, to survive. Far more than we need the power of a powerful military. Turn over to Ether. First chapter. Page 717. Thirty-first verse says, "And now we can behold the decrees of God concerning this land, that it is a land of promise, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall serve God, or they shall be swept off when the fullness of His wrath shall come upon them. And the fullness of His wrath cometh upon them when they are ripened in iniquity. For behold, this is a land which is choice above all the lands. Wherefore, he that doth possess it shall serve God, or shall be swept off, for it is the everlasting decrees of God. And it is not until the fullness of iniquity come among the children of the land that they are swept off. And this cometh to you, O ye Gentiles, that ye may know the decrees of God, that ye may repent, and not continue in your iniquities until the fullness be come, that ye may not bring down the fullness of the wrath of God upon you, as the inhabitants of the land have hitherto done. Behold, this is a choice land. Whatsoever nation shall possess it shall be free from bondage and from captivity and from all other nations under heaven, if they will but serve the God of the land, which is Jesus Christ, which hath been manifested by the things which we have written." Do you believe that? That promise about this nation? Put that into today's world. What do you see in our nation? Do you see us all a righteous people? Do you kind of look at the news and say, how in the world are we not ripe? Because we stink. How in the world is this nation not ripe? And we look at not just our nation, but you look around at these other nations and just the events of this day, what the future holds with other nations, with other religions, with Islam, these difficulties that are out there. And you wonder, how close to being ripe are we? What I want to impress upon you is that there's And I know we're in an election year, but politics is not going to solve our problem. There's not a politician out there that's going to save this country. There's not our military. We have the most powerful military on earth with the technology we have. And we have, brothers and sisters that are serving, and they're doing wonderful work, don't get me wrong. But our military will not save us. Can't save us. So who's going to save us? Whose job is it to preserve this nation? Whose job is it? I'm looking at them. Do you realize it's your responsibility? It's your job. If this nation doesn't know this promise, who's going to tell them? Who's going to share it with them, saying, hey, by the way, there's some prophecies about this nation. How are they going to know if they've never heard? How are they going to know what righteousness is if they've never seen it? That's our job. That's our responsibility. We have a responsibility to live this. Turn over to Alma in the 8th chapter. Page 337. It's a different situation a little bit, but similar. Verse 27 says, yea, well did Mosiah say, who was our last king, when he was about to deliver up the kingdom, having no one to confer it upon, causing that this people should be governed by their own voices. Yea, well did he say, that if the time should come that the voice of this people should choose iniquity, that is, if the time should come that this people should fall into transgression, they would be ripe for destruction. Sound familiar? Real familiar. And now I say unto you that well doth the Lord judge of your iniquities. Well doth he cry unto this people by the voice of his angels, repent ye. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Yea, well doth he cry by the voice of his angels that I will come down among my people with equity and justice in my hands. Yea, and I say unto you that if it were not for the prayers of the righteous which are now in the land, that ye would even now be visited with utter destruction. It's our responsibilities. It's our personal righteousness affects our nation. Our personal righteousness changes our family, our home. Our personal righteousness in our home affects our community. And a community that has a group of people that are pursuing righteousness affects a nation. It's like when Glenn preached, a couple years ago about salt. It's a preservative. That's part of our responsibility. Our personal righteousness affects the outcome of this nation. We have that responsibility and that weight and that burden. Like I said, it's not going to be saved by a politician or by the military. When the time comes, it's going to be saved by Christ, and it'll be because of his righteousness, the righteousness of his people, that he'll preserve them. Our salvation depends on personal righteousness as a people and as individuals. And what I want to leave you with is that personal righteousness, I got to be perfect. There's no way I can do that. I mess up all the time. That's not what personal righteousness is. Personal righteousness is making changes in our life to get more in line with God. And then when we trip and fall, we get back up and we ask for forgiveness. And we continue in our pursuit. Righteousness is not saying, okay, I want to pursue this, but first let me do that. I want to pursue righteousness with this exception. That's what I'm talking about. I know we're all going to fall from time to time, but to plan to fall is not a trip. It's a stunt fall. We got to get back up, dust ourselves off. You know, that avenue of repentance is always there. We have the avenue that when we truly come to God, seeking His forgiveness, and repentance requires a change in our life, we have that righteousness. We have that personal righteousness, and our relationship with God is closer. We just have to keep pursuing it. He's not requiring us to do anything that we can't do. He's laying it out there saying, if you do this, I'll bless you. If you do this, I have great things for you. You guys are going to see great things from me in miracles and God's hand moving upon the earth with peoples and nations and events. He's saying, it's here for you, but you have to pursue it. And we can pursue it. And my prayer is that each of us does. So thank you for your time.